Well, church family, it's good to be home temporarily. This is our temporary home. And I want to say it was an honor to go forward and to go to Spain and share the gospel, but I am extremely grateful that the Lord has blessed His church with multiple men who can rightly divide God's word. And over the last 2 weeks, you have heard the word go forward with great boldness and extreme clarity. 2 weeks ago, you heard that God alone saves, and He causes His children to be born again. And this truth is undeniable, and yet it's also very humble that a holy God would save rebellious, wretched sinners like me. And then last week, we heard that Jesus Christ alone is salvation, something that we should never get over, that we should always hold on to. We were reminded that God came to this place He created, a place that was created holy and perfect, without blemish, without sin, and man corrupted it, every single aspect of it. And yet God still sent His Son and provided salvation, and we are responsible for believing in Christ and Christ alone for salvation. Amen? And because we are responsible, we are also sent to go forth and proclaim Him as Lord and Savior. And so today we continue in our study of John, which is really the study of the life of Christ. So if you would, join me in John chapter 3, and we will begin reading in verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is a judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Verse 22 begins our main text for today. And after this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside and remained there with them, was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Enon near Salem, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now, a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going to him. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who was the bride is a bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. So we see that Jesus finishes his conversation with Nicodemus in Jerusalem, and he departs from the Judean countryside to Enon, which means springs. And we know that water is plentiful there, and that's why you have Jesus and John the Baptist there, both baptizing. And so what we see is the beginning of the ministry of Christ. He is teaching and he is baptizing. He is obeying the mission that his Father assigned to him. But there's a discussion that arises. That discussion is over purification. Apparently a Jew comes into their midst and he begins to bring up a discussion about purification over sins in verses 22 through 27. So both John and Jesus were baptizing people, and a Jew comes to the disciples. In their discussion, they approach John the Baptist and discuss the truth that Jesus and John are both baptizing, which is really weird to them. And John teaches them something very important. He teaches his disciples and the Jew about God's sovereignty. He reminds them from the very beginning You need to remember who called me and why I am here. He reminded them that, look, my inner circle, what I'm doing, I'm still baptizing people, and they immediately point out their own pride. Look, everyone is going to Jesus. And how did he respond? No one can be given anything unless it is given to him from heaven. John points out the sovereignty of God. So the first thing we need to remember this morning is God is sovereign in all things. I say all things. There is nothing that is outside of God's control. Absolutely nothing. Why is that important for us to remember? Because you and I go through trials and temptations every day. We go through hardships every day. God is sovereign in all things. We see in this passage that John's disciples, they were worried, weren't they? They wouldn't have brought this up if they weren't a little freaked out, a little worried. Hey, you know, a few days ago, you bore witness about this person named Christ, and all are going to him. Aren't you worried about this? Because we are. Like the one you witnessed about just a few days ago, everyone's going to him to be baptized. I mean, look, open up your eyes and look over there. Don't you see all this? They were worried. They were concerned about the change in their numbers. And look at what John says in verse 26. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going to him. I mean, John's disciples knew that their master bore witness to Christ days ago, but now it has turned into a popularity contest for the disciples. It's all about us. Their words reveal pride. All are going to him. None are coming to you, John. None are coming to us anymore. Our crowd is getting a lot smaller. Aren't you concerned? John wasn't concerned. He knew this was going to happen from the very beginning. He knew this was going to take place because of God's sovereignty. John's disciples were saying, you should be concerned because we are. You need to be worried because I'm worried. And what we see here is John is trusting in God. John did not join his disciples in the pity party because he had a clear understanding of God's sovereignty. So John responds with the most appropriate, I think, line that John has ever said, verse 27. A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. Something that I needed to be reminded of this past week. As I began to read and study this passage, it was very clear that I had some pride in my life, and I began to worry and be concerned about things, and it was just an awesome reminder for me that I have to rest in the Lord. And I have to trust him that a person cannot receive even one thing unless it's given him from heaven. John doesn't respond with pride, but he points him to God's sovereign hand in all things. He wasn't concerned about more people going to Jesus. He wasn't concerned about more people being baptized by Jesus. In fact, John had the total opposite that his disciples had. He was filled with joy. He looked at Christ and he was like, yes! Why? Because what he had been sent to do had been accomplished. He was sent as a forerunner to proclaim, this is Christ. And days later, after he baptized him, Jesus was now baptizing. What a huge accomplishment. What a great, magnificent story that unfolds here. His group was getting smaller. He was baptizing less people, but John acknowledges the fact that God is in complete control and that he is to focus on obedience. When I get worried and when I get concerned about certain things, that's when I see in my life a direct disconnect between me trusting God and me trying to do things in my own strength. I don't know about you, but that happens more than I would like in my life. To really trust the Lord in everything. That God is the author of all that we receive. So let's focus on what we have and not become consumed with jealousy of what we don't have, because too easily this becomes an idol, doesn't it? Too easily we are not content with Christ, but we think we need more. But I have a feeling that John the Baptist held on to his own words that he said in John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, because He is full of grace and truth. The fact that John held on to that even when his disciples around him were not. This is whom he said, "He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." And so this week's passage, as I said earlier, was much needed for me. That really what we have is today. That I need to trust Christ today and obey Christ today. Trust Christ today and obey Christ today. This is what I have. John remained humble because he understood the sovereignty of God. John remained humble because he was focusing on his mission and not on the numbers that his followers used to judge success. John understood that success was being faithful to a holy God who is sovereign in all things. You know, sometimes when we turn on the news and we see what's happening around this world, we can become consumed and we can become worried. Or we get a phone call about what's happening within our families and we can become easily distracted, but God is in control. There is nothing outside of His control. And so John remained humble. He understood success was being faithful to a holy God, and obedience to God is success. And at the same time, John also says it's a great joy. That's why when you talk to some people, no matter what's in their coming up in their life, you can see that there's still a great joy in their life. And that's because they've trusted in Christ. Go to verse 28. "You yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before Him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease." So John declares again, "I am not the Christ. I was sent by God to declare and to prepare the way for Christ. I am here for Him. I am not competing against Him, nor am I here for myself. I was sent. I am to fulfill my mission and nothing else." I am to fulfill my mission and nothing else. What would this look like if that was true in our life every day? If we humbled ourselves as John did and say, "I am here to do my mission and nothing else. It's not about me. I was sent. I'm going to do my mission." It's of great importance that we understand something that was modeled by John the Baptist. He is understanding of God's sovereignty. In his understanding of God's sovereignty, he did not quit. Did y'all see that? Did John quit? Well, hey, Jesus has begun baptizing. I guess I can just stop. He didn't stop. He kept doing his ministry. As the scripture points out, that all this had happened before John the Baptist was later in prison. So in his understanding of God's sovereignty, he did not quit. Some people believe because God is sovereign, I can sit back and not do anything. When in reality, the complete opposite is true. That because God is sovereign, I must obey, and when I go, God's sovereign will be accomplished. I am just to declare the truth that there is good news. There is a Savior. So God's sovereignty does not justify laziness. It only increases our responsibility in obedience. That there is no time to be lazy. God's will be accomplished with or without you and me, but we are called to fulfill our mission just as John did his. We must obey God and know that God will grow His kingdom in His time through the proclamation of the gospel. And you say, okay, Pastor, how do I know that? Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God for salvation to all who believe. I sometimes talk to many parents who are discouraged about the salvation of their children. And that's a verse you can easily point to and go to. Just no matter how long you've been praying, no matter how long you've been pointing people to Christ, you don't have to be ashamed. Because faith comes through hearing and hearing through the Word of God. But we keep proclaiming the gospel to them no matter what, because that's why we're here. To worship Him and appoint other people so that in turn one day God will save them and they will worship Him as well. A person cannot receive even one thing as less is given him from heaven. So when we have a correct understanding of God's sovereignty, we are free to obey joyfully in all things. That's why John the Baptist was able to have joy in the circumstance. Because it was not about his group getting smaller and Jesus baptizing more. It was all about what the Lord was doing and how the Lord has already used him. So there is great freedom in understanding God. John understands that he was not the Savior that Christ was. He understood that he is not the answer for the crowd, but Christ is. It's like this past Saturday, we were supposed to go to the local apartments. We're not going because we're the answer, because we're not. We're going because Christ is the answer. That Christ has already revealed that to us, and maybe there's one or two people there that need to know that. John understood that. John understood his mission. He understood God's sovereignty. He knew that God was sovereign in all things, and he remained humble. And that brings us to the second thing. God's children are called to a life of humility. God's children are called to a life of humility. The fact that you and I don't have it all together. A few weeks ago, I was having a conversation with someone who was visiting our church on a Wednesday night. And as they were talking to me, they kind of revealed that their life had been kind of crumbling and they didn't have it all together. And they said they were going to get their life together before they came here. And I quickly said, you realize that a church is just a hospital for all the sick. That we've all been saved by grace and we all have issues. But the thing is, there's only one thing that brings healing, and that is Christ. You know, we're called to be humble. We're called to focus on God and others, not self. That's the definition of humility. When you put God first and others first, because if you don't, then you're prideful. It's all about you. We're called to exalt Christ and assess ourselves in light of God's holiness and our sinfulness. See, when God saves and adopts His children as His own, we are called to humility. Without humility, there is no repentance. Please understand that. If we don't humble ourselves before a Savior, not once, but every day, there is no repentance. You can't be prideful and ask for forgiveness of your sins. You have to be humble. Without humility, there is no true repentance. See, God's children to humbly obey, love, and serve Him. They are not to be prideful. If you hold your spot in John 3 and go to John chapter 15, we're reminded of this, where Jesus uses an amazing illustration. He says this, I am the vine, you are the branches. In John 15, 5, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So apart from Christ, what can we do? It's just like where we were before salvation, right? Before Christ saved us, what could we do? Nothing. We were in darkness, totally depraved. It echoes John 3:27. A person cannot receive even one thing unless it's given him from heaven. So abiding in Christ is what we need. Abiding in Christ is what bears fruit. Christ is the source, it's not us. Romans chapter 12, a passage that is awfully brought up. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable for God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, what's the issue with that, being a living sacrifice? You've probably heard me say that before, but the problem with being a living sacrifice is that we crawl off the altar, right? Because we become prideful, and that's what pride does. Pride takes God out of the equation, and it puts ourselves on top. And so, as a living sacrifice, that's what we're called to be, but we still struggle with pride each and every day. But it says this, do not be conformed to this world. If we don't focus on Christ each and every day, that's exactly what will happen. We will look like the world, walk like the world, talk like the world. We will basically be the world. And without fruit, we prove ourselves not to be saved. But it says to be transformed. How? By the renewal of our mind. Well, Travis led us in worship this morning in that song. To be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? So you can test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. You can't say that about anything else. God's will is perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. That's what happens when we don't submit ourselves to Christ. But to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So humility means serving as a sacrifice for the Lord. We would be to be transformed. Do not be conformed, but transformed. So a man who is not in the Word is a prideful man. To be prideful is to forget grace. To be prideful is to be conformed to the things of this world. Pride must be put to death in the life of God's child. It is the root of every sin and evil. Thomas Watson, the great Puritan, said this, it is a spiritual drunkenness. It flies up like wine into the brain and intoxicates it. It is idolatry. A proud man is a self-worshipper. When we don't submit ourselves to Christ each and every day, we become consumed with pride, and you will see that pride intoxicates every aspect of who you and I are. In God's grace, we can be sober and fulfill the mission that God has assigned to us. But John, he was humbled. He was not prideful in this situation. He was humbled that God saved him and called him to prepare the way for Christ. He was transformed. Look at verse 29, back in our main passage, John chapter 3. It says this, the one who has the bride is a bridegroom. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. John says, hey, I'm not the one that this story is all about. It's not about me. I am the friend. I rejoice greatly in the bride and in the bridegroom being Christ. I'm rejoicing greatly. I'm standing here. I'm excited about what the Lord is doing because it's not about me. He has humility. He was focused on Christ. He was celebrating the fact that the ministry of Christ was growing. John rejoiced in what his disciples were bothered by. And John took joy in seeing the ministry of Christ growing. You know, why could John do this? He was humble, yes, but he was focused on Christ. Even in his baptizing, why was he doing that? For repentance of sins, because of Christ. Why were the disciples still following John the Baptist at this point in time? He was still pointing some of them to Christ who didn't understand everything. Why was John's ministry still going on? Because he was still pointing them to Christ. Why is this church in Euless still here? Because we are here to still point people to Christ. There are people in this area who still don't have a clue. If we are to trust Christ and serve Christ without being prideful, then we must focus on Christ and not focus on man. We will start our morning with God. We will live for God during the day, and we will finish our day with God. Is this our life? Am I consumed with Christ? Are you consumed with Christ? Is Christ your everything? Is Christ your job? Is Christ your paycheck? Is Christ every conversation, every person you meet? Do you go to Him and allow the Lord to transform you? Do you allow His words to penetrate your heart? I was reminded of that this past week. While we were in Spain, honestly, I was run down. I was exhausted. I did not spend much time in God's Word. But this past week, as I was home, I was in God's Word each and every day and was just focusing on slowly and surely on a few verses leading up to where we were in John 3. And I just allowed God's Word to penetrate, and it broke me. Because when I saw this, I didn't see, look at these men who were really, really prideful that hung out with John the Baptist. I said, I'm one of those guys. I can become so prideful so fast. But John the Baptist was focused on Christ. That needs to be me. Are you able to stand firm, trusting God's sovereign hand, and remain humble when others are being prideful? Do you find great joy in serving Christ? And if you don't, that means you're not content with Him. You're not humble. There's something prideful in your life that you need to repent of. And I love verse 30. Christ must increase and we must decrease. Must. That must happen. It must happen for us as individuals, but it must happen for the church as a whole. If Christ does not increase, what attraction is there about this place? I'll tell you, there's nothing. There's absolutely no attraction. Jesus said it well when He said, they will know that you're Christians by the love that you have for one another. Why? Because your life is all about Christ. Christ must increase, we must decrease. That means in our lives as individuals, this means in our families, as a husband, as a wife, this means as a father, as a mother, with our children, with our neighbors, Christ must increase. We must decrease. John knew and understood this. He understood that this life was not about him. He had humility and knew that he was going to obey the Lord, that he would need to lose his life in Christ to not only show his followers, but also for himself. And in so doing, he showed that there was joy in doing just that. His followers saw that John was joyful in Christ. He knew and joyfully expected that he must decrease. In Matthew 16, 24 through 27, Jesus said this, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever would save his life would lose it, but whoever loses his life for the sake of Christ, that's only when you find life." John 8, 31 and 32, "If you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples. You'll know the truth, and the truth sets you free." And what is that truth? That Christ is enough. That Christ is what you need. That you lose yourself in finding joy and living for Christ and not living for yourself. Psalm 119:9, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word." Okay, many times in discipleship, a lot of what discipleship is asking those basic, simple questions that you could ask a fourth or fifth grader. Asking it of adults as well, asking it of myself. Anytime I spend time discipling someone, I ask very clearly, "Tell me about your time with the Lord." That'll tell you a lot about where that person is. It doesn't matter if you're 102 or 12. We need God. We need Him each and every day. by God's sovereign hand in our lives, Christ must increase, we must decrease. This world will not be saved by our prideful devices, but by abiding in Christ, by humbly obeying what He has already commanded us. Like to go make disciples, it's like as you are going, go and make. We must decrease ourselves and increase the image of Christ in our lives and in the church. And to be honest, that won't happen unless God's people get in His Word and never get out of it. We have to get in it. I cannot help but think of Peter as I was studying this passage. Peter always gets a bad rap, doesn't he? Guy who puts his foot in his mouth and he talks more. I kind of relate really well to Peter. But sometimes Peter got it right even when people pointed out his mistakes. Reminded one night, the disciples were already in the boat. They were going across. This big storm comes. And all of a sudden they look out and they see Christ walking on water. It didn't matter how long you had been following Christ, that would have caused little disruption in your life. And all of a sudden, you see Peter. And he calls out, "Lord, that's you. Call me out to you. I will step out of the boat and come to you." Peter steps out of the boat, keeps his eyes focused on Christ. And then all of a sudden he realizes where he is, that he's walking on water just like Christ. And when his eyes leave Christ and he focuses on the water, Peter begins to fall. And the same is true for you and me. When you and I take our eyes off of Christ and we focus on the things of this world, we're going to fall. Let me assure you, that fall will be something you will regret. And that fall will be something you will not want. And there are probably many people in this community who have done just that. And maybe Christ could use you this week to point them back to Him. When we stop looking at Christ, at that very moment we sin. At that very moment we become consumed with the world and we fail to be transformed by God's power. When we focus on all that is against us, we live in the fear of man instead of in the joy of living for Christ. There is great joy in Christ because contentment is only found in Him. And you see that when you look at the world. You see that there is no contentment but that of Christ. You can have a man who has nothing, but yet he has everything because he has Christ. And you can look at a man who has everything in the world's eyes, but he has nothing. He has forfeited his soul for something that will not last. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Isn't that great? That you just give everything over to the Lord. And what's the Lord do? He gives you peace because He's already in control of everything. He's going to take care of it. It says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." Now, how are we going to think about those things if we don't spend time with Christ? We won't. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, He said, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice in the Lord greatly, and now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. And Paul says this, Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Now, what contentment is Paul talking about? I'm to be content with the things that are around me. I'm to be content with the paycheck that I have. Or is he saying, I have learned in whatever. He had to learn this. He had to learn in whatever situation I'm to be content. And I am content because of Christ. That is where my contentment is found. He said this, I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And that's because he's content in Christ. Do you find comfort in knowing that you need nothing but Christ to fulfill his mission? Do you find comfort in Christ each and every day? In the morning, is Christ enough for you? At lunch, is Christ enough? Dinner, is Christ enough? I know Christ looks at my life and says, Casey, there's too many times that I'm not enough for you. Then I become so easily consumed with the things of this world, and I become distracted by my children or different things, and I'm like, how do they not understand? How do they not get it? And Christ says, you're the same way, Casey. You're not content with me. Do you find comfort in knowing that you need nothing but Christ to fulfill his mission? Are you content with Christ? Are you satisfied with Christ? John basically says the same thing in 1 John 5, 11 and 12. He says, and this is a testimony that God has given you eternal life, and life is found in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. And right now, there are a lot of people that don't have the Son. And there are a lot of people who do have the Son who need to realize that life is only found in him. And we need to repent and find life in him. It's only found in Christ. 2 Corinthians 11, 1 through 3 says this, I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me. For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I am betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that as a serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And so I say that this morning to say, not as a pastor, but as your fellow brother in Christ, may we stay and have a pure devotion to the Lord. May we not stray from him. May we keep our eyes focused on him. May we repent of our sins. May I repent of my sins this week. The things that have easily deceived me, deceived you. And may we submit ourselves daily in all humility to the sovereign Lord of all who is in complete control. That there is nothing outside of his control. In fact, when you dwell on that fact, it is foolishness to submit to anything else, isn't it? Because they control nothing. If it's a person, a place, or a thing, absolutely nothing. Submit to Christ. May we humbly stand on the foundation of Christ. And as we stand on Christ, may we elevate him in all things. Father, I thank you for this morning. Father, thank you for the reminder of your sovereignty, how great and majestic you are, that as we sung songs, I pray, Lord, that we sung them to you. But may that just be the start of our week. May we continue to live our lives for you in all things. May we remember that we are here for you. That it is not about numbers. It's not about our kingdom. It's not about what we can obtain. For we receive nothing unless it is given by you. Father, just take away our pride. Fill us with humility. Help us to abide in you by staying in your word and realizing that joy in life is found nowhere else but in you. Father, even those prayer requests that we've been praying for a long time and we've just been asking you for things, but we really haven't given it to you, Father, help us to give you those things and to trust you with them. Every situation. You are so great. You are so sovereign, Father. You are so loving. Father, you are our Father. As your child, may we submit to you. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, the name that is above all names, a name that that we should be exalting. Amen. Well, contentment is found in Christ, and so I pray that we would rest in that this week. So this is a time of response, that we would respond as the Lord has led and as He is directing you. Maybe that's to repent of your sins. Whatever that is, I just pray that you would obey. As we continue in worship this morning and as we leave here during the week, may other people see Christ in us. And may we be quick to give Him all the glory. So please stand and please respond as He is led.